Hello. Hello.
Me now. Awesome. Good morning, Potter's House. How's everybody doing? Good. Well, my name is Jason, and this is Chad. Everybody say hi, Chad. Chad. I think Chad's a little nervous about coming up here on stage with me.
No, I'm just nervous about standing next to you.
Oh, gosh. Well, as you can see, Jay is still in the Philippines, so we want to make sure that we continue to lift him up in prayer. Obviously, we miss him dearly here, but at the same time, we are excited about what God is doing through him overseas. So just anytime you get a chance, please pray for him and his family, and just ask that they bring him home safe and just continues to do the work that he's doing there. Before we get started, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning with thankful hearts. We have so much to be thankful for, yet those words, thank you, just seem so inadequate at times, yet that's all we can really do is thank you, God. We can thank you by the way that we live our lives. We thank you by the words that we speak. We just come before you, God, just praising your name this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to stand before you and give your word. I pray that you'd speak through Chad and I pray that we would get out of the way. I pray that ears would be open, hearts would be opened, and that today would be a day that honors you in all that we do and say. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, if this is your first time here, we are so excited you're here. If it's not your first time here, obviously we're so excited you're here as well. But one of the things I want to do real quick before we really kind of get started is just give you guys a quick review. Sometimes it's hard to know where you're going if you don't know where we've been. So if you can kind of see behind me, you see all these awesome this awesome artwork that Katie's been working on through the last several months as we've been in the book of Genesis. And I'm just going to give us a quick, kind of real quick recap of where we've been. I'm not going to start at the very beginning. It'd take a ton of time. I'm going to start with the fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's where we've kind of been over the last several weeks. So I'm going to focus on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just kind of walk you through that. Abraham, obviously, was the father of Isaac, and he was the grandfather of Jacob. Abraham was a very obedient man. He loved God. He followed God. He trusted God with his whole heart. And because of that, God gave Abraham a promise. He promised him that he was going to make him a great nation. His descendants would become a great nation. They would become God's nation. And part of that promise was that he was going to give Abraham a son, which may not sound like a big deal, but for Abraham and Sarah, they had never had a child. And so when Abraham turned 100 and Sarah turned 90, God gave them their first son. And they were absolutely thrilled. A lot more thrilled than I would be if I was 100 and my wife was 90. If God, a lot more thrilled than I would be if God gave me one next year. I'm just saying, they were excited. I hope God doesn't throw that on my plate. As time went on, Abraham still followed God, but Abraham decided, or God decided that he was going to test Abraham. And what he did was almost, what he asked him to do is almost unthinkable. He asked him to sacrifice his one and only son. And to Abraham's credit, he was going to follow through it. He trusted God so much, and I know that's hard to even fathom, but he trusted him so much that he was going to follow through with it. At the last moment, we learned that God produced a ram to take the place of Isaac. And as Jay unpacked that story several weeks ago, he unpacked that story for us, and we learned that this was kind of a foreshadowing, or actually a play, if you will, of what God was going to do with his one and only son. And if you remember, the similarities of those two stories were staggering. I mean, they were truly amazing. And if you weren't here that week, or if you haven't heard that story, I would go back and listen to Jay's message. It was just really neat to hear all the parallels that those two stories had. So Isaac, obviously, was the son that God asked Abraham to do that to. We see Isaac, who grows into a man very much like his father. He carries on the covenant with God. The great nation, it was going to pass through Isaac's lineage. And although Isaac, he was obviously far from perfect. Excuse me. He was far from perfect. He also continued to trust God. Isaac ends up marrying Rebekah, and they end up having two sons, actually fraternal twins, Esau and Jacob. And if you've been here over the last couple weeks, we've been learning a lot about Isaac and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn. He was this, you kind of get the impression that he was this big, hairy, kind of a man's man, loved to hunt, spent all his time outside. He was really close to his father. And Jacob, the secondborn, was kind of a mama's boy. He was inside cooking. They say that he was around the tents all the time. He was a lot like Chad.
Easy.
You know, Chad's kind of a mama's boy. He didn't like to hunt.
Don't be talking about my mama.
But obviously, the thing about Jacob was, obviously, it seems that he was a little brighter than Esau. But the problem was, he was also a deceiver. And actually, that's what his name means. His name means deceiver. And so that's what, throughout his life, that's what we end up seeing. He ends up tricking Esau into giving up his birthright for a bowl of soup. In other words, all the benefits that Esau was going to get, that in that tradition, in that culture, that was going to be handed down to the firstborn son, he tricks him into giving him all that. So Jacob now is going to receive all. He's going to receive all the wealth from his father. He's going to receive all the credit of being that firstborn. He tricks Esau into doing that. And I know that sounds crazy. Like, who would trade up their birthright for a bowl of soup? But as we unpacked that, as we looked at that, it became very evident that we actually do that all the time in our own lives. I mean, we trade in what God has in store for us for what we want. We choose to follow the broken promises of this world over the maybe the scary and the uncertain path that God has asked us to go down. So for me, it seemed really, really easy to relate to Esau as it pertains to that. So we see that Jacob has stolen the birthright, and to make matters worse, Jacob then deceives Isaac into giving him Esau's blessing. The blessing that was promised to Esau is now going to go to Jacob. And at that point, Esau had had enough. He was just done with his little brother. He decided he was actually going to kill Jacob. Jacob gets word of this. He then flees to his uncle Laban's house. And he's there for 20 years. During that time, he gets married to Leah and Rachel. And at the end of that 20 years, as he's kind of worked and paid off his debt for his wives, God speaks to Jacob and tells him that he needs to go back to the land of his family. And again, before he leaves, right before he leaves, we see that Jacob deceives Laban as well. So we've continually seen this theme in Jacob's life. Over and over again, he's deceiving people. He takes advantage of people. He leaves kind of a wake of broken relationships wherever he goes, over and over again. So as Jacob proceeds, he's going to be met by his brother Esau and over 400 men. As he's traveling back home, he gets word that Esau's coming with 400 men. And as you can imagine, he's scared to death. He realizes what he did 20 years ago, and he's still uncertain that Esau's not forgiven him. So what he decides to do is he's like, I've got to butter up my brother. I've got to try to bribe him. So he keeps sending him gifts. At this point, Jacob is very wealthy. He sends him herds and herds of animals, and he's trying to butter up his brother, trying to get him to soften a little bit before he actually comes and meets him. Well, during the night, before he's getting ready to meet with Esau, a strange thing happens. Jacob actually ends up wrestling with God all night long. And the wrestling match is to no avail. It says that they're getting nowhere. As daybreak approaches, God couldn't overtake him, which is weird. You'd think, you know, if they were really wrestling, God would just crush him. But it was more of a, he's getting nowhere with God. He's not letting, you know, they're doing this tug-of-war match. I'm sure many of you can relate to that. I'm sure at night that you've had times where you've wrestled with God all night long about a decision that you make or that you know you should make and you don't want to make that. And that's where Jacob is. And so as daybreak comes, God finally just stops and he asks him, what's your name? And Jacob responds, Jacob. deceiver. He responds, deceiver. And it's like at that moment, for the first time, Jacob realizes who he has become. For the first time, you can see the pride just kind of deflating in Jacob's heart. At that moment, also, God decides to rename Jacob Israel. And last week, we listened to Lee and Jason as they walked us through Jacob humbling himself before Esau, and Esau embracing his little brother with forgiveness and grace. We see that their relationships were reconciled. We also heard from Lee and Jason as they shared from us with their hearts. They shared straight from their hearts about personal stories of reconciliation, how true reconciliation always deals with the heart. And so there was an awesome time last week where we see this reconciliation, we see this forgiveness take place, which was really cool. And it's neat to see kind of the path that Jacob is now on. But the problem is, for 20 years, his family has kind of felt the effects of his decisions. For 20 years, his 11 sons have watched him deceive and trick people and kind of destroy every relationship as he's gotten closer to him. So we're going to see today that, unfortunately, a lot of times the apple doesn't fall far from the tree.
And we're going to follow that story through basically his sons. And I know many of you may be familiar with the story of Joseph, but just to reiterate kind of the lineage that happened, it's Abraham's son Isaac. And so Joseph is from Isaac's son Jacob. So actually Joseph is the great-grandson of Abraham. And as we're going down through this next story of Joseph, we're going to start seeing some bad blood pop up. And you will see a cycle unfold among Jacob's family that starts with jealousy, and then it's going to lead to anger, and then it's going to move on to bitterness and hatred. And you're going to see a biblical example of a true dysfunctional family. So after we see this cycle unfold, you're going to see sin take place, and then you're going to see deceit trying to cover up that sin. And as you remember, Jacob's name means deceiver. So the legacy that he has left is this deceit among his sons. So if you're going to follow along in the scripture, we're going to be in Genesis 37, and we're going to start in verses 1 through 11. And here we find Jacob living in the land of Canaan, where his father Isaac had once lived. And I'm going to be reading from the Message version. And this is a story of Jacob, starting in verse 2. The story continues with Joseph, 17 years old at the time, helping out his brothers and herding the flocks. These were his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. And Joseph brought his father bad reports on his brothers. So right here we see the first little trigger. It's the perfect example of a biblical tattletale. You know, the younger brother telling on the older brothers. And parents out there, you can all probably relate to this. The younger one always seems to tattle, or the younger one does something to the older one and he seems to tattle. Just this week, Katie was here at the church on Wednesday night, so I had the boys. It's a scary time for Katie. And we were in the living room wrestling, and I had them all riled up and stuff, and then they'd worn me out, so I had to go get a drink from the kitchen. And all of a sudden, I turned my back and I hear whack. And my younger one decided to hit my older one in the face. And so Gabe, my oldest one, he's 4 years old, starts walking over to me crying and says, "Hey, Dad, you know, Jace just smacked me in the face." And I've been studying this story, and it just blurted out because I was like, "Oh, don't be tattling." And I said, "Son, you're going to end up in a pit and sold into slavery." So his face just got real blank. Don't take parenting advice from me. But it actually helped. I mean, he just got real blank and he went back to playing. It was pretty good. But with this first little tattletale instance, we start seeing this setup of bad blood in the family. And let's go ahead and move on to verse 3 and 4. It states, Israel, which we now know is Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the child of his old age. And he made him an elaborately embroidered coat. When his brothers realized that his father loved him more than them, they grew to hate him. They wouldn't even speak to him. So we see a danger that we all know as parenting 101, don't show favoritism among your kids. And this is the second big trigger in Jacob's family. He shows favoritism to Joseph over the rest of his brothers by giving him this robe. I know that we all know this, but sometimes it's hard as parents and to not show favoritism among a kid or to give one kid more attention to the other. And I mean, they even made a TV show about this. Has anybody ever seen Everybody Loves Raymond? Poor old Robert, he's the older brother that never gets the attention. But I don't know if Jason knows this or not, that I know it. Your wife kind of told my wife deal.
Oh, great.
Kind of nervous yet?
Yeah.
But Jason actually is a very good example of focused parenting. He actually takes his daughters on individual dates, and I think this is awesome. As you know, Jason's quiver is full, has several children, but he takes time to focus on each individual kid. Every one of our children deserves our full focused attention, and with parents of several kids, we can't physically do that all the time. And it is so important that we intentionally focus on our kids. But I don't think it just stops at having that one-on-one attention with our kids, but time spent understanding the drivers that motivate our kids. We've all been under the teaching of Jay, and I've learned so much from him over the past couple years. But one of the things that he has taught me is that we all react to certain situations differently. Being overseas with Jay and just understanding different cultures, I came to realize that our society that we live in is motivated by guilt. That is the primary motivator in our society. So many of our kids will act in this guilt instance or this guilt mindset. For instance, they will avoid certain tasks at school because they feel guilty of not knowing the right answer or possibly not studying hard enough for the test. They avoid one parent over the other due to the guilt about something they know that the parent would be angry about. So understanding this driver for our kids is important. Understanding the driver among individuals in our family is important. And I don't think that Jacob saw this with his own sons, and he showed that favoritism. But kids also act, individuals also act to certain situations in different ways. Another driver is fear. Another driver is anger. And different societies act in different ways with fear and anger to certain situations. Anger is what we see here and what's getting ready to unfold in these next scriptures. The anger that the brothers had against Joseph, that jealousy for being the favorite son. So let's move on to the dreams that Joseph had, verses 5 and 7. So Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said, "Listen to this dream I had. We were all out in the field gathering bundles of wheat. And all of a sudden, my bundle stood straight up, and your bundle circled around and bowed down to mine." His brothers said, "So you're going to rule us? You're going to boss us around?" And they hated him even more because of his dreams and the way he talked. So I kind of see here that this is the classic little brother rub it in phase. Jason and I talked about this scripture at some length because we were battling between, was this just Joseph's arrogance in this telling his brothers this story? Or was it reckless abandonment of common sense? He knew that this was going to make his brothers angry. In studying this passage, I kept asking this question to myself. Why would God give Joseph a dream that he knew would move his brothers to anger and that would eventually leave Joseph separated from his family and in slavery? I'm going to read that one more time because it's a very tough question and something that we deal with in our own lives. Why would God give Joseph a dream that he knew would move his brothers to anger and that would eventually leave Joseph separated from his family and in slavery? So to answer this question, we got to let this story play out. And we're going to do that. We're going to move through the rest of this story and let it play out. But many times I feel in our lives that we're stuck at this point, asking God why. Why would God allow this? Why is God allowing pain in my life? And as we see Joseph stuck in this pit, later on in the story, all of a sudden, you know he's asking that question, why? Why is this happening? And I can say in my own life that I honestly don't find the answer for weeks, months, years. And in some instances, I believe that I will never know the answer in my lifetime. But the only thing that I can share that I have found comfort in this lies in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 40:28. And it states in verse 28, "Have you never heard? have you never understood? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. And I love that last part. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. We can't understand God's plan in the moment that we're going through the pain. And as Joseph starts telling this dream and this arrogance comes over in his life and he's kind of moving his brothers to anger, we don't understand why God allowed that to happen. But God gives us a scripture and he lets us play this story out. And that's what I want to see as we move further through this story. But first, let's finish the dream. So he had another dream and told this to one of his brothers. I dreamed another dream. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. And that's what the picture here represents. When he told it to his fathers and his brothers reprimanded him. What is with all this dreaming, son? Am I, your mother, and your brothers all supposed to bow down to you? Now his brothers were really jealous. But his father brooded over the whole business, not knowing what to think. So here we see two dreams that kind of incite his family to anger. Right now we have a bunch of mad brothers, and we see this bad blood in the family of Jacob in full swing. So the stage is set.
There's a lot of good stuff in there. It's almost embarrassing what stuck out the most to me. You're talking about the tattletale, and we don't ever see that in our house.
No, probably not.
This morning, Mia decided to tell Aunt Annie for taking an extra piece of bacon, which is obviously punishable by death in our house, because the bacon is prized possession. A lot of good stuff in there. As we go on, we continue with the word, verses 12 through 36. I'm just going to give us a quick synopsis of that, leaving off where Chad left. After this, the brothers had kind of gone off to pasture all the animals, and for some reason, we don't know why, but Joseph had stayed back, and Jacob ends up sending Joseph out. He's go help your brothers. He sends him off, and so as Joseph is out looking for his brothers, trying to find the animals, trying to find his brothers, he's kind of wandering around, and as he's wandering around, in the distance, his brothers actually see him. His brothers see him, and as they're watching him, they actually start to plot, and they plot to kill him. They decide, you know what, we are done with Joseph. He's this arrogant favorite brother. Let's kill him. All that favoritism and arrogance had festered into this, into actual plotting to murder him, which seems crazy, but Reuben, the oldest brother, he actually wasn't on board with killing Joseph. Instead, he gets him to agree to just throw him into this old cistern out in the middle of the wilderness, and we'll just leave him to die. So he doesn't want to kill himself. He just wants to throw him in a pit. So that's what they do. They end up throw Joseph into the pit, and they end up taking that new coat, that colorful new coat that his dad had given him. They take it off of him, and they throw him in the pit. Well, as they're eating dinner later that night, all the brothers are still out in the wild looking over their animals. A caravan of these traders ended up walking by. And as they're coming by, the brothers get this idea, if we kill him, or if we just leave him here to die, what's that going to benefit us? I mean, we do get to get rid of him, but we're getting nothing out of this. How about let's take Joseph and let's sell him to these traders, and at least we'll get some money out of it. And so that's what they did. They got 20 pieces of silver, and they sell Joseph to these traders who are walking by. Then, to make it look like he'd been eaten, they can't just go back to Jacob and tell him what they did. So what they do is they decide that they're going to take Joseph's coat, kill a goat, and then take Joseph's coat. It sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, but it's they take Joseph's coat, then they take this goat, and they kill the goat, and then what they do is they take and they dip it in the goat's blood. And what they're going to do is they go and they give it to, they go return, they return home, and they're like, Dad, I'm not sure, but is this Joseph's coat? Is this his coat? Knowing full well that it is. And Jacob, seeing that coat, is just broken. He's just totally crushed. He's grieving at what seems to be the death and loss of his favorite son. Meanwhile, if you continue to read the text, it says, Joseph has been taken into Egypt by the traders and sold to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. Now, just keep that in mind for future for the next couple of weeks as this story continues. But for all intents and purposes at this point, Jacob thinks that his son Joseph has been killed. Well, last week, Jason told you that this story was going to rival Desperate Housewives. And if you kind of really look at this, you really put yourself in the text, it really does. I mean, it's crazy. Who throws their brother into a pit to die and then decides, you know what, it's your own brother, it's your little brother. That's really not even our best option. Instead, we're going to sell him into slavery and get him out of our lives forever. I mean, who does that? I mean, we all have disagreements with our brothers and sisters. I had three little sisters, and I would have never seriously thought about killing them. I threatened them a few times, but I never really seriously thought, really honestly thought about it. They may tell you different, that they may have thought about killing me, but they didn't. They didn't act on it. How does that happen? I mean, how do we go from having a relationship with our brother to allowing our hearts to commit murder? Well, here's how that happens. In each of those boys' hearts, there was a seed of jealousy that was never dealt with. It just festered and grew, and it grew and it festered, and the jealousy slowly turned into anger, and then that anger grew into bitterness. And once your heart grows bitter, if it's not cared for, if it just grows and festers and grows, and that bitterness just gets bigger and bigger, we truly have no idea what our hearts are capable of. We don't. Our hearts can be wicked. And that's what has happened to these guys. For 20 years, they've watched their dad. They've watched their dad swindle and deceive all those around him. They've never cared for their hearts. Last week, Jason talked a lot about mending your heart, taking care of your hearts. And these guys haven't done any of that. They've watched as he's destroyed every relationship he's had.
So we're going to back all the way up to the beginning of this Jacob story one more time. We remember that Jacob was born a deceiver. He stole the birthright and the blessing, just as Jason described, and then he wrestled with God. Now we see Jacob, which new name is Israel, showing favoritism to his sons, inciting the bad blood to his other sons, and then moving on into, you know, this jealousy building up in his own sons' hearts, and then this action of sin throwing their brother into the pit, and all this stuff happens. The question has to be asked, do you think Jacob intended this legacy for Jacob, for Joseph? Too many J's. So do you think that Jacob intended this legacy for Joseph? Do you think knowing that his son would be betrayed by his brothers and then sold into slavery, do you think that's what Jacob wanted for his son? Of course not. He didn't want that for his son at all. None of us do. But we have to realize out of this story that every choice and every action we make as parents and individuals has an effect. I came across a journal article that's it's pretty intense, and I hope it comes across well because it's like 400 pages that I tried to squeeze into half a page. But
you're not going to read the whole 400 pages?
Yeah, I'm going to read it. Okay. You ready? This was led by a lady by the name of Marilyn Essex, professor in the Department of Psychiatry and the director of the Life, Stress, and Human Development Lab of the University of Wisconsin-Madison. So, you know, with that title, she's got to be pretty important. She gave questionnaires in the early 90s to 85 sets of parents who were part of a 20-year-long study when their kids were infants and again when they were 4.5 years old. And she asked the parents questions about financial stress. How much trouble do you have paying your monthly bills? Marital stress. Are you concerned about how much you argue and fight? Parental stress. Do you feel angry with your children? And feeling overwhelmed. Do you feel pulled apart by all your obligations? And when the kids were 15, the scientists analyzed the DNA of the kids using cells obtained by the cheek swab. The scientists found hundreds of differences in the DNA of kids whose parents were in the top 20% of the stress of this individual group. After applying a rigorous statistical filter to make sure that any hits were not random flukes, they found that the mom's high stress during the child's infancy altered 139 genes, while the dad's stress during the children's preschool years altered 31 genes. And the predominant finding showed that the mother's stress affected both daughters and sons equally, and the father's stress had more an effect on the daughters than the sons. The study goes on to state all the specific genes that were altered, but the one that I found the most fascinating was the one that was altered by parental stress was called NeuroG1 is the gene that was altered. It promotes the creation of new neurons in the brain, which is crucial for neurological development, learning, and memory. So what does that mean? What is the impact of this genetic change by these high-stressed parents? It's a DNA change, and the particular one in that gene, it choreographed brain development. And so these parents that chose different options, chose to be high-stressed, chose to live life under these kind of burdens, they had a lifelong change and impact on their kids. And I found it so interesting to find that God created in the fundamental DNA of our bodies that the parent's choice affects the child's DNA. So just as God has shown us in the story of Jacob that his actions and choices created bad blood within the family, and that this choice created a wave reaction within his family, the same thing happens in all of our lives. Certain actions or choices that we make have a lasting impact. And I don't know if you caught this section in the video that we played before this. Just an incredible video, and it took me several times watching this to figure out the gentleman, the author of that, his name is Clayton Jennings, but to figure out exactly what he stated about his mom and the impact that she had on him. But I'm going to reread that. I remember the sweet voice of my mom from those long summer drives saying, "Son, you can be anything you want to be, and if it were up to me, I would make you believe that God's plans for you aren't make-believe, they're reality. Mama, I've been out there living those dreams, and I hope you are proud of me because you taught me what it was like to live life powerfully. You showed me what it was like to silence the voices of those who say life is only about a salary. What a travesty, to live for money. I would rather be a poor man stuck in poverty than to be a slave to a paper refusing to trust in God's sovereignty. At 10 years old, I was inspired." And that was just an amazing point that he made in that speech. And something about Clayton that I found on his website, he was inspired by the influence his mother to live 100% sold out for God. And if you go to this man's website, you can find hundreds and thousands of quotes and things that the lives that he has been an impact on just because he made that choice to live sold out. And then to follow the ministry and willingness to take the inspiration from his mom and to live that out. So it's just an awesome story. And I guess from this, we have to ask ourselves a question. You know, what is the legacy we are leaving with our kids and the individuals that we have influence over?
The dream you've had of being a perfect parent is long gone if you've been a parent for longer than 2 days. We've all made mistakes in parenting, right? We've all wounded our children. We've all wounded our spouses. We are all broken and hurting. There's an old saying that says, hurting people hurt people. And it's so true. So we, you know, I think as a church, we can just stop pretending that we're perfect. You know, if we're really honest with ourselves, I think that we can all admit to that we've all been hurt, that we've all hurt those who we are closest to. And just like we saw Jacob, he continued to hurt people. There came a time in his life when he was reconciled. There came a time in his life when God changed his heart. In each one of our lives, no matter what you've done, no matter what roads you've gone down, no matter how badly you think you may have hurt your spouse or how badly you think you've hurt your children, or maybe you're the one that's been hurt, there is a time God allows for us to be reconciled. If we can humble ourselves before him, if we can allow him to direct our lives, he does this amazing thing. He doesn't just redeem the individual. He redeems the entire family. It's an awesome thing. We talk about legacy, and I think about, I don't know if it's just because as I'm getting older and I've got so many kids, I often think about it. I think about the legacy that I want to live, that I want to leave. You know, it's not a legacy of being successful. It's not a legacy of being the best at any certain thing. It's not about what society would say is an awesome legacy. What is God ask? What legacy is God asking us to leave? What legacy is He putting on your heart to leave for your kids? Some of you may be older and you may think, well, it's too late for me. It is never too late. It's never too late to reconcile relationships. If you're the one that's been hurt, if you're the one that maybe you've got a lot of jealousy towards somebody, or maybe you've got anger in your heart, maybe your heart's already at that bitter stage. If you aren't, that's being bitter, having an unforgiving heart, it's kind of, I'm sure some of you heard this story, but this analogy, when you're bitter, it's like waking up every morning and drinking a glass of poison or drinking a little vial of poison and expecting that person that you're upset with to get sick. You're not affecting, by not letting go of that, by holding on to that bitterness, holding on to that anger, you're hurting nobody but yourself. So today, I just want to encourage each of you guys. I know that you're sitting in these seats, and I know that you have a pulse. So I know that you have some hurt and pain in your life, whether you're on the receiving or the giving side, or probably both. I just want to encourage you guys to go out to seek reconciliation, to find that person that hurt you or that you hurt. Sit down and have a conversation. If you need to, seek counsel. Come and talk to somebody who cares. This church is filled with people who love you. Maybe you've never been in a spot where you feel like you can open up and share with people. Maybe you've never been in a spot where you feel like you could ever even begin to trust somebody. But if you try to do it alone, if you try to carry the weight and the burden of being angry and bitter, it will eat you alive. God didn't create us to do this alone. He created us for community. God Himself is not one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, He talks about we, us. He created us for each other, and that's what we're here for. That's what the church is for. The church is not a building. It's not a place we go. I love the saying that our saying here is, don't go to church, be the church. The church is here to love on each other, to help each other through that bitterness, to help each other through that anger. And that's my challenge to you guys today. As you walk out these doors today, think about what's got a hold of your heart. Protect your heart. Take care of your heart. Your heart is the wellspring of life, and if you don't take care of it, I promise you it will eat you alive. Think about the legacy you want to leave.
Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for the day You've given us, God. I just thank You for the time that we can come and study Your Word. And just, God, take stories that we may have known since we were children and just understand them deeper and more intimately, Lord. And I just thank You for the story of Jacob and Joseph and, you know, just showing us what, you know, this bad and bud in the family, what happened and the result of that. And God, as we go into next week, perhaps we'll even read this story again just to refresh it in our minds, God, but just to know Your divine providence in this story is incredible. To know that You understand further than what we understand, that You love us further than what we can even understand how You love us. God, that You're so in love with our hearts that You want us to keep it from this bitterness, from this anger. God, help us to just love You more each and every day. I pray that You would just help us in our small groups through this week to open up, and if there's hurt or pain or anger or bitterness in our hearts, Lord, that we'd just be able to share it in the small group that we have. I thank You for this time. In Your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Have a good week.